multiplied at least by two the number that want to hear the second session. I'll give you a brief synopsis of what we talked about in the first session, and then I'll get into the church as a community in this second session. Before we do, let's pray. Father, you've prepared manna for us. You've prepared spiritual food. You've prepared wondrous things for our mind to contemplate. We ask now that the Holy Spirit would guide us, that he would be our mentor, that we'd have concentration and understanding, that we would have those things that are needed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I have a diagram up here, and basically what I explained in the first session was that the Trinity is a doctrine that is not taught explicitly, but it's implicit in the verses that give us an indication that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are working together in our lives, and they're working together in creation to replicate something in the church. And that something is the way they interact with each other. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three persons that have an equal essence. They're co-equal and co-eternal with each other, and so they each are considered God. But they have this concept, and it's hard for some people to understand, but they're three different persons with three different plans to interact with mankind. They form a unity of plan and purpose. So God can say, very clearly, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So God has a plan specifically in mind for each one of us. That plan is to replicate his love relationship as it exists in the Trinity. He wants it to exist in the church. He wants us to be responsively loving him in a way that is wondrous. I use the example of a dance, and I want you to think about this. Some of you ladies will understand this more than the men do. But in a dance, you take your partner, and the man takes his partner, and he holds her hand. He puts his hand on her back. And then there's a movement that occurs, and the way the woman understands what the man wants from her is that if he wants her to go back, he'll push her hand. I don't know if you knew this, ladies, but that's how it works. If he wants her to move left or right, he actually moves his hand that's on her back, and he will guide her to the left or to the right, all the time using this hand to have a forward. That's what God's love is like. God initiates his love toward us, and we respond. We understand what he wants, and we begin to do the things, the actions of response to his love. So the way that the love of God exists in the Trinity is shown forth in God's love for mankind. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So we have to understand, what did he mean by that? Let's make man as a community of beings. Let's make man after this likeness. Boy, is that hard to understand. How do we reflect God's inner workings of the Trinity? So we went to John 17, 20 through 23. And in John 17, he said, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." That's you and me. We've believed through the apostolic word that has been recorded, and so we come into a relationship with God. "That they may all be one." That's the purpose clause of that first statement. "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So this whole concept in this portion of Scripture is a definition of love. It's a definition of how God loves each member of the Trinity, how they have this interactive love within themselves. And the purpose clauses tell us that God wants that same love in us. He wants to replicate this in the community of the church. So that's the first part of what I was talking about. The second part is this concept of how we get certain things from God, and that's what we call positional truth. We know that there's certain things that God gives us. He gives them without reserve. He gives them in an unlimited portion. All he asks is that we respond to him in love. So in Christ, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ, we have the access of a learning relationship with God. We have the access of a prayer relationship with God. In Christ, we have the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit that gives us an assurance of our salvation. We have everything that we need to be actually partakers of the divine nature. We can participate with God. We're partakers. We can actually participate with the love interaction of the Trinity. I know this is kind of a hard thing to understand, but this is what God has revealed to us, that he wants from his creatures those type of responses that we can give him in purity and holiness. So what God does, God the Father, he said, well, Scripture tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That defines how God loved the world. How did he love the world? He gave. What God the Father did is he opened himself up and he gave to the world his only begotten Son. It defines what love is. We have this hard thought that we really don't understand what love is, but it's fairly simple. Love is the expression of Jesus Christ. Love is the showing forth, the manifestation of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 says he is the exact representation of the Godhead. He's from the Father. He shows us exactly what we need to understand about what love is. And he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit so that you understand what Jesus Christ is all about. When the Spirit has come, he will teach you all things. So the understanding that we have of being in Christ, the understanding that we have of the church should be as a reflection of the community of the Godhead. How does God love within the Godhead? It's the same way that you should love in the church. Now, God has a fortunate vantage point where he can see the perfections of the other members of the Godhead. And any time that you see perfection as it's presented by God, you can love that. You can see that. You can understand it. So God says, for example, he says, don't steal. Do you realize that that is very convicting to some people? Don't steal. But work with your hands to produce the things that you need. I'll provide things for you. How do you... It's God opening himself up and giving you instruction. How do you respond to that? Well, you stop stealing. It's fairly simple, right? But you can do that in the energy of the flesh. What you do is you're convinced in your mind and you're transformed by the renewing of your mind that one simple fact that God has issued forth to you in love, you need to respond to him in love and say, I won't steal, but I'll base that on the Holy Spirit working within me. The Holy Spirit will actually do things in you that you have a hard time understanding. It's supernatural. It's something that happens within us that is an elicited response to God in love. So you have these different concepts, and that's what we talked about in the first session. The second session is really based on the duty that we have as church members to reflect the Trinity, the duty that we have to reflect God. So, what are the two greatest commandments in the Bible? You guys know, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The second's likened to the first, that you love one another. Right? It's interesting that both of them surround this concept of love. So what is God calling on you to do? He's calling on you to enter the dance. He says, look, I'll dance with you. I'll show you exactly what you should be doing. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll protect you. I'll do all these things. All I ask is that you follow me. Follow the direction that God gives. The two greatest commands, love God and love each other. With the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, these things became more and more sharpened. That's when the church began. These concepts of loving God and loving each other were delineated now in verbal form in love statements from God to you. What should you be doing? And they all seem to have a common wording in Greek. They all seem to have a common emphasis, and that is the one another statements of Scripture. What do you do in your life as a church? How do you treat each other? How do you come to know that you're loving God? 1 John chapter 5 says, by this we know that we love God, that we keep His commandments. So if God says do something, how do you show that you love God? Well, you do it. It's not that hard. Or is it? We make it hard. We have certain characteristics inside of ourselves that rear their ugly head up and say, I can't do that. I was talking to a lady, and she said, I'm having a hard time submitting in my marriage. I said, you are? Well, that's pretty rare. I said, why do you think that is? And she said, well, I don't really know. And I said, are there any scripture verses that you can use? This is God making a love statement to somebody. Is there anything in Scripture that you can say that God specifically has designed for your problem? And she goes, well, yes. I think that I should confess. I think that I should submit. I think that I should treat him better than I treat him. I said, yeah, those are all good things. But what specifically does the Bible say? Should you think more highly of him than you think of yourself? That's part of submission. Should you love one another? Should you look to God's expressions of love to solve your problems? When I say God's expression of love and I do this, what I'm thinking, what I'm understanding is that God opens himself up to you. God has a way of expressing himself through his word, and he opens up his heart to his creatures. And he wants his creatures to behave in a way that's worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He wants that from you. And there's a response mechanism in God. When you do that, when you respond the way you should respond to God, you actually imitate, you partake of the divine nature, and you imitate the Trinity, how they respond to each other. And God is well pleased with that. So, we look at this concept of the church as a community, and God is concerned. God is initiates a plan and a purpose for man. He has each of you in mind from the very foundation of the world. Even before the world was founded, he thought about you and what you could do, what you should do, what you ought to do, what you're obligated to do. He thought about these things. And then he expressed them in love words. It's like giving. How many ladies here like to receive a love note? You know, from your husband? Nah, we don't do that. But what God has done is he's written these little love notes. These appreciative notes that tell you what he would like you to do. And then he calls on you to respond. And when you respond, you imitate the love that's in the Trinity. And when you imitate the love within the Trinity, the dance goes on. You don't stop dancing. But you can stop dancing. You can stop following his lead. And the lead that God has for you has a great joy and many benefits that are attached to it. So God's concerned about creating the church as a community. He wants it to be a reflection of his own community of being in the Trinity. Jesus spent about 2.5 years trying to build a community with a very select group of people. And you know what happened in that select group? I'm going to thank Janie for this because she kind of opened my eyes to this. She said, God had one in that select group that was of the devil. God had others that were in his private periphery. He had a very select group of three that were closer to him than the others. So the concept that Lynn put forth on Friday night of there being a group of people in a church and there being a wide group of people that enjoy church, a wide group of people that meet together and enjoy the teaching. But think about it. There is a smaller group that actually comes together with a dedication to God and a love for God that the others don't have. And you see that in God's concern for the church as a community. He wants you to be dedicated. He wants you to be devoted to each other. About 44% of the letters in the New Testament are devoted to relationships. Almost half of the New Testament Bible is given to us so that we'd understand how we relate to one another. Compare that with 4% of the New Testament that delineates spiritual gifts. Which is more important to God? Really? Does he want our relationships to be reflective of him? Basically, we're going to see in the community of the church, we're going to see God displayed. The community of the church, as it should be a love expression that paints a portrait or a poema of what God has desired for the church. The emphasis is particularly clear when you think about the times that the words one another are stated in Scripture. The one another statements, there are 57 of them. There are other indications that there are the things that are positive when he says, do this for one another. I want you to take this as a love note that I'm writing to you. Do this for one another. There's also things that he writes says, don't do this. But we'll just look at the positive ones. There's about 57 of those. So I'm going to read all of them to you. No, I'm not. You know what the first one that occurs 16 times? 16 times repeated over and over again. I told this to my congregation, and this is absolutely true. John the Beloved. You know who he is? John the Beloved? He wrote some of the books of the Bible. He's a very old man. He comes back to Ephesus after being on Patmos. And the people there just love him. And they carry him. He no longer walks, kind of like some people you might know. He has a hard time walking, but they carry him. It's like carrying somebody into the assembly room. And they beg him. They say, John, you were with Christ, teach us. Teach us. And so they bring him up here, and John says, love one another. If you do that, you'll fulfill God's intent for you. Love one another. He doesn't say love God. He says love one another. If you do that, I'll teach you more. If you can accomplish that in your life, you deserve to have other love letters written to you from God. 16 times in the New Testament it says, love one another. Why does God put so much emphasis on love? Because it's your individual response and your corporate response to what God designs you to be. You are not designed for anything else. You're not designed to live a life in exclusion or isolated. You're designed to live a life joined together with other believers, advancing, standing, doing the things that God calls you to do in unity of spirit, in the unity of your minds. You're designed to be what God has created you to be. Love one another. Second thing, be devoted. Be devoted to one another. If you're devoted to someone else, like you are to maybe your husband or your wife, I'm devoted to my wife. I want to provide for her everything that is best in God's plan. Not a trip to Kauai. Not that may be good in God's plan, but that may not be the best. I like Germany better. That's kind of selfish, isn't it? But I'm devoted. I'm devoted to my wife. I'm devoted to the people in my church. I have designs for them. I have plans for them, for their betterment, for their good. That's why I do what I do. So he calls on you in the membership of your church to be devoted one to another. He also says to honor each other. Honor each other. But he doesn't stop there. He says, honor one another above your own self. So how do you do that? Well, let me ask you, do you honor God? And how do you honor God? Do you put him in a place of honor? Do you honor his word? Do you set aside time for that interaction that you have with his word? Do you set aside time for interaction with each other? See, the way that you love God is the way that you're going to love each other. The way that you honor God is the way that you're going to honor each other. The way that you do anything that's spiritual in life is the replication of the love that's found in the Trinity. And that's God's intent and purpose for your life. How about building up one another? Let's build up one another. There are new concepts that have been presented at this conference. I think the Friday night, I was having a real struggle. There were new concepts that were presented, and Lynn said some things, and I said, I don't know how in the world he's getting that. But given a night to look at the Bible and a night to prayerfully reflect, I find that there's a unity of spirit with Lynn that comes about through loving God. He edified me. We should edify each other. We should talk to each other with an eye toward giving our understanding of Scripture and sharpening each other in such a way that we edify. One of the best things that happened on this conference was that I was downstairs. I was seated at a table with probably four or five other people, and they were speaking God's word and edifying. Everything that came out of their mouth was edifying. That's community. That's where we have a unity of faith. Be like-minded one toward another. You want to have a like mind with someone else? Study the Word of God in truth and spirit, and you will ultimately arrive at a like mind. There were two ladies in Philippi that didn't have a like mind. What did God tell the other believers at Philippi to do? He said, look, you men, come alongside these women and encourage them. Get them to think like-minded. Get them to get over their petty differences and their squabblings and get them into a position where they would think the mind of Christ. They would love Christ more than they love themselves. They would be actually like-minded. The answer to every Christian problem, every Christian church problem, the problem that we have with community, is found in the Word of God and our understanding of it. The Bible says to accept one another. Do you have a problem accepting other people? There's a church in Topeka, and this church has a lady member, who wants to give a shower to a baby shower, wants to give a shower to another person who is an unbeliever. This unbeliever has become pregnant out of wedlock. So there's a number of things that could cause people to have a pause as to whether or not we should do things for her. So this corporate body, this church in Topeka, has a number of elderly women, and they say, no, we cannot use the church for that type of activity. It puts forth the wrong message to people, especially young people, that it's okay to get pregnant. Should the church do that? Is it putting forth the wrong message? God says to accept one another, to think more highly of others than we do of ourselves, to show forth love to people and not put them in a place of isolation where they feel like they have no place to turn. Now, I realize that there may be people that have a different opinion about this, but if we're ever going to get over ourselves, if we're ever going to get to a point where we love each other the way God loves in the Trinity, we're going to have to accept some things that may not be right. I told the lady that was telling me this, I told her, you can have the baby shower here in our church. I don't have a problem with that. I'll show forth the love of Christ even against the opposition of a much larger church. We're to bear one another's burdens. How do we do that? Somebody in your congregation may need your help. It's something that happens once in a while. They may need your help. And so you, because of the love of Christ, you would go to that person and offer your help and bear their burden with them, and by thus you show forth the love of Christ, the love of God. Because every one of these things is a love note to you. You can respond in one of three ways. You can respond by saying, I love you too, God. Or you can say, I don't love you. Or you can shrug your shoulders and say, it doesn't matter. Whatever's happening, I don't want to get involved. But every one of these demands a response from you. As a person who is in love with Jesus Christ, who is following Him in the dance, He wants you to do certain things, and He's not cloudy about what He wants. He's very specific. Forgive one another. I had a lady. I don't know why all these problems happen to me with ladies. But, had a lady about 12 years ago. I was teaching a Bible study at a man's house, and this lady said that I was arrogant. Now, I know none... Watch it. I know none of you think that. But this lady said that I was arrogant. I was too dogmatic. I was trying to teach the Word of God from a really male chauvinistic type. I mean, she was basically telling me that I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. And I took offense at that. And I would bet for years I was unforgiving toward her. For years. Does that tell you something about me? Was I following in the dance? I shut off a part of my life from what God had designed for me because of that one instance. And I've done that over and over again throughout 30 years of relationship with God. There's a right way and a wrong way. You ladies will just love this story. You men have heard it. I'm going to tell it again. It's about the little girl and the ice cream. I'm sorry that I need to repeat it, but you guys weren't in here the first session. I have a granddaughter, Lily, who loves ice cream, but her mother's told me that she's not supposed to have ice cream before 12 o'clock based upon the content of sugar and what it does to her. So I go to McDonald's at 8:30 in the morning, and I take her with me, and we get to McDonald's, and she says, "Papa, I want some ice cream." And I said, "No, no, no. Your mother told me that you're not supposed to have this." She goes, "Oh." We get up to the window, and she goes, "Papa, I want a little ice cream, a little bit." So I asked the guy that's giving us our food, I said, "Can I get just a little bit of ice cream so that she can have just a taste?" And he says, "Sure." So he gives it to me. Don't have to pay for it. I think I'm in there free, right? We get back home, she gets out of the car, she's 3 years old, she runs. Understand, she's faster than I am. She runs in the house, goes to her mother and says, "Papa got me ice cream." 8:30 in the morning. I go in the house and I say the exact wrong thing. I say, "Lily, did you tell her?" She goes, "Yes." Oh, great. So Jillian starts in telling me all the past history of why she shouldn't have ice cream, all of the bad results that come from it. She goes on. It's not on and on. It's probably 2 minutes. At the end of 2 minutes, I said, "Okay, I understand. I did wrong. I'm not taking any more of this. I'm going in my den." So I get up and leave. Ann follows me in there. And for 2 or 3 hours, she tells me exactly what I've done wrong again. She...
Can we hear the other side of the story?
She is better at telling stories than I am. I kind of exaggerate. But she tells me how I should have reacted, what I should have done, you know, basically how God would have handled this thing. And she tells me, "Now you need to go to the store and get some ice cream and give it to Jillian, the mother, after 12 o'clock. And then everything's going to be fine." So given reflection, I thought about it and I said, "Well, okay, let me tell Jillian that I was wrong." In truth, humility, I was wrong. She's still mad at me. That girl... She has a way of keeping... No, she forgave me, and she basically, after an hour or so, she became livable again. But you understand, we need to accept the things that we do wrong, and we need to confess those things, and we need to seek the greater good for those people that live in our family. Seek the greater good for those people that live in our church. If somebody needs something in the church, the apostolic church, you know what they did? They would get together and they basically formed their relationship of community in the church by the teaching of the apostles and fellowship. By the teaching of the apostles and fellowship. We have churches today that are great on teaching and lousy on fellowship. We have churches that have no idea what it means to have fellowship with each other. But they're good at teaching. They have good teachers. What we need is to concentrate on both of those things. We need to have a balance. It's like God puts a balance before us and says, okay, you've got teaching. Now balance that out with action. Balance that out with what God has done for you and what He commands you to do. Be patient with one another. Be patient with one another. Patience is the end result of certain things. Do you think that the trials of life can lead you to patience? The Bible says that in James. Can you think of people that test your patience? The things that you are called on to do with each other, is that a test of your patience? So, Bible, God's very clear about this. Be patient with one another. Submit to one another. This is one for the lady that had her time submitting. Just submit. Consider others better than yourself. That doesn't mean that you have to consider yourself as lousy, but it means that you should think about the concerns and the plans that God has made for other people and work your way into their lives. You know, pastors have a real easy road to do this. What we do is we study and we teach. And in our teaching, we think that we've fulfilled this. In our teaching, we think that, hey, I'm doing everything I can to help you. Are we? If we're teaching the truth, we are fulfilling this commandment. But you have to wonder sometimes what the motivation is from a pastor. Is he trying to hit you over the head with the Word of God to get you to do things that you're not doing? Sometimes that's necessary. Lynn told me, I'm going to say this. You probably didn't mean for me to repeat it, but I'm going to repeat it anyway. Lynn told me that sometimes he feels like a sheriff instead of a pastor. Remember that? Nope. Yeah, I thought so. Yeah. Leave me hanging up here. A sheriff rides into town. Basically, he's got certain things that he has to enforce. And there are some people that just don't want to do the things that he's trying to get them to do. But it's for their own good. That's kind of what we are sometimes. We're expositors of God's Word. And God's Word is a love note to each one of us. And He tells us what we should do. Look to the interests of each other. Bear with one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Stir up one another. Show hospitality to one another. Employ the gifts that God has given you for the benefit of one another. Clothe yourself with humility toward each other. And pray for each other. That's how easy the Christian life is. That's how God wants us to respond. I use the word easy. It's not easy because I have a terrible problem with a lot of these things. But I love God. And I hear Him. He talks to me through His Word. And I respond to Him. You know why we do these things? Because we belong to each other. We belong to Christ, but we belong to each other. All these commands don't take into account the things we're told to not do to each other. We read in Scripture that the first two characteristics of the early church is that they were devoted to teaching and they were devoted to fellowship. You know that's a Trinitarian concept? It comes from the Trinity. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:3. And Paul adds the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 13:14. If you truly want to be in fellowship with God through a love interaction, through a dance, you have to care for each other. That's where you're going to find community. That's where you're going to find the true meaning of what the church is. It's a reflection of God. You're going to be less than what God has designed you if you don't do that. In Galatians 5:16, Paul contrasts the qualities of a community church. He contrasts the qualities of character that you find in believers in a community church that result in bad relationships and those things that result in good relationships. Y'all know what Galatians 5 is all about. It lists acts of the flesh in contradiction to the acts of the Spirit. So he says, the acts of the sinful nature include hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And that's what destroys churches. When people begin to think more highly of themselves, they don't look to others to build others up. They look to tear things down and satisfy their own selfish needs. I have it going on in the church today. People have it going on no matter where you're at. You're going to find people that want to tear things down instead of build things up. It ought not to be so. It ought to be God working in and through us to accomplish His good pleasure, to accomplish His will. And His will is that we reflect the Trinity. The basis for our relationship with one another is Christ's relationship with us. It's Christ's love for us. We're to accept one another, then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Romans 15:7. There's all kinds of things that you can do. It's all kinds of decisions that you can make. But there's only one way to honor God. And you should not lean to your own understanding. You should understand what God says in His Word and respond to that. That's what brings praise and honor to God. It's not your own thought patterns. So why do people leave a church? Why? Because they think that they have a better plan for their lives. I can go through a number of instances in our church where people have left, and sometimes it's because they've adopted false doctrine, and they believe that the false doctrine is true, therefore they think that we're wrong in what we're teaching. I've seen people leave because they want to express their ministry in a wider venue. They want to go out and they want to be influential in a much larger church. And it hasn't worked out. I've seen people leave because they have differences of opinion with me. And it's a hurtful experience. if a pastor doesn't care for the people under his care, he shouldn't be pastoring. So it hurts every time this happens. But there are times when it's needful. There are times when you see these things happening and you wonder why. And it all goes back to our love response to Christ. Accept one another. Be accepting of one another, just as Christ has accepted you. Were you a good person when Christ accepted you? We were alienated from the life of God. We had all kinds of strikes against us. There was nothing in us that was worthy of Christ's acceptance, but He loved us. You know, downstairs you have two signs. I wanted to bring them up here and post them up here. One of them says, "I still love you," or "I will always love you." It's the red sign back by the bathrooms. And the front sign says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Both of them expressions of God's love. But God is constantly like that. He loves you. But what do you do? What do you do with what God has expressed to you? Tomorrow, we're going to do the Lord's table. We're going to participate in it. It's going to be a joint participation. And we're supposed to remember Jesus Christ. Will you? Do you want to do that as a community of believers? You want to do something that is a response to God and His love toward you? Then you do it correctly. The ultimate in community. What do you think the ultimate in community is going to be for this church? The theme of our conference in Tecumseh is going to be the church victorious. Where do you think the ultimate victory is going to be for the church? It's going to be in New Jerusalem. It's going to be in our heavenly home. It's graphically pictured in Revelation 21 and 22. The Bible begins in a garden and ends in a city. You know why it begins in a garden? Because people like to look at an environment and see that it's perfect. Do you know why it ends in a city? Because a city is all about relationships between people. I hate big cities. I just hate them. I hate to drive in them. I hate to see how people push and shove. I was in New York City on a boat going across Long Island, and I'm a pretty big guy. I was afraid people are going to trample us. Getting off of that ferry, going over to New Jersey, people were inconsiderate. They were constantly shoving and wanting to get to their cars and get to their homes. Basically, it was a bad experience. Most cities are like that. There are some people that just love living in cities. We're going to love living in this city. Do you know why? There's certain things that are said of this New Jerusalem. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. No longer will there be any curse. This is the ultimate. And do you realize you can experience that in your church? The church can be a joyous thing. It's not that you're going to have no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, but you're going to be equipped to handle it because you'll have people come along to support you. You'll have people that think more highly of your goals than they do of their own. There's all kinds of things that will happen in a church that is victorious, that is living in a love relationship with God and dancing with Him. I love this definition of the church. Let me read it to you. What the New Testament church means by church is not an institution which owns property, performs rites, and organizes meetings. It's not even the group of people that plan evangelistic efforts. Rather, it's a group of ordinary people. That's what we are. We're ordinary people. These people, because they're experiencing the immense grace and compassion and love of God, they're experiencing these things. They're learning how to overcome hostility between each other. They're forgiving and trusting each other. They share what they have in common, and they encourage one another in wholesome and joyous relationships. That's what the church ought to be. That's what the church can be. It's a reflection of God. It's a reflection of the Trinity. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whosoever does not love me does not keep my words. So if you love God, you have to love his word. You have to respond to his word. If you don't love his word, you don't love God. So, there's every reason in the world, every positive reason, to learn what God has to say. So you need to go to a church that teaches the Bible. You have to come into a realization that your love response to God is what he wants. He doesn't want any less. He wants you to give up your selfish interests and to line yourself up with his interests, his goals, his plans and purposes, because he says he's got plans and purposes for your own welfare. He's planned this out before the foundation of the world. He wants you in all your glorious being and all of what you are. He wants you. He wants you to give up those negative things and cling to the positive things that make a church a community. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you speak to us, that you have concern for us individually, that you have the church in mind. From the very foundation of the world, you have this concept of loving each other that reflects the Trinity. Father, we thank you for your precious gift of your Son. We realize that our response to that gift leads to salvation. Now we thank you for what you've revealed to us after that gift. The further gifts of sanctification, Father, we thank you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.